Are we on now? All righty. Can you hear me now? Good morning. It's good to be with you today, and so thankful that you've allowed us to come into your home, your automobile, maybe your cubicle at work, or no telling where you're at. You may be in the woods on a walk or whatever, but this is the day that the Lord has made, and we are choosing to worship Him, and we're thankful for all that He's doing. I'm thankful that we heard this week in Virginia, where I think the 15th is the day that they're kindly planning on loosening up the reins a little bit and letting the horse run some. And God willing, this week, the deacons and myself will be meeting together and kindly looking toward a schedule of getting us back with one another. I do want to challenge you right now to maybe shoot a text to someone and tell them it's time to go to church. And that they can come in their pajamas, they can sip their coffee, eat their eggs, whatever. All they got to do is click it on Facebook at Thomas Village Baptist Church. So God bless you. Today we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And to all the mothers out there, I want to say happy Mother's Day and thank you, grandmothers. Whether you're blood or not, I've got some women in my life that aren't really kin to me, but they've been like a mother to me and helped raise me. Ann Gray, Edie Gunner, all you, I'm thankful for y'all. Susan Cope, I'm thankful for all of y'all, and happy Mother's Day there. And then also we want to remember those that are sick today. Those that are depressed and all that. But again, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, today we decided not to have a drive-in service because it's Mother's Day, and we will not be having service tonight. As going to spend some time with Mom and have family time. But now next Sunday, May 17th, God willing, we'll have this put up on the Facebook page this week. But May 17th, we're going to have another drive-in service. And I challenge you to come, to invite some people to come with you. And also, while we'll be past the May the 15th, and so while we won't be inside the church, I want to call it a drive-in and a lawn chair service. If you want to bring your lawn chair or something like that, you can come and sit and enjoy the sunlight. And I tell you what, it don't take long for you to be out there. I learned that the other day, and that sun bouncing off that hot asphalt, that you'll get sunburned on one side of my face. So to God be the glory with that. But let's go and let's have a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll sing us a song, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your attentiveness, your control, Lord. Lord, there's just so many things that you're doing right now that I don't even know about, looking out and looking after us. So, God, today I thank you for calling us here and bringing us here. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I pray for those that are watching by Facebook. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that in all things, Holy Spirit, you are invited into this place. Take control of this service. Give us the ability to hear. Give me the ability to think clearly and to speak clearly. And Lord, that whatever needs to happen, that you'll take the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and move in the lives of those that surround us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we'll be singing page 537. As you're turning there, I do just want to again tell all of you thank you for being with us today. Also, thank you for answering the call. Last week I challenged everyone that I would like to see 40 shares of last week's service, and we got 41, and that was said that we've at least been clicked on 2,100 times. And so today what I'm asking is, can we do four better? Can we do 45 shares today? You say, Brian, why? Because every time you share, it means that at least one other person is going to have opportunity to do it. And it's not about the numbers. It's about the gospel going forward and the truth of Christ going forward. And that's been a part of the prayer of you, Pastor, me, our deacons, when we have prayer time on Wednesday nights, or when we have prayer time on Tuesday mornings at 10, we've prayed specifically for the past 3 years, along with many other things, we've prayed that God expand our reach, that our borders increase for His glory, and that the Word go further than it ever has before. And He's answering those prayers, and so we're very thankful for that. And so as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we will sing us a verse this morning. And so, or five verses is what it is. Page 537, I will sing the wondrous story. Let's stand this morning if we can. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How He left His home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Oh yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but He freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still came o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread. But then the Savior still is with me, by His hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Amen. As you're being seated, take and turn your songbook to page 572. 572. I love to tell the story. Y'all remember how that one goes? Who said, yep? I can't get it started. Okay, I got good. There it is. All right. Y'all there? I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I'll sing a new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Good singing this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord and good to be with you today. So as we're beginning this Sunday morning, this Mother's Day 2020, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, really, we'll be beginning in chapter 4 around verse 13, but our main focus is going to be between chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, but we're going to read it all together just to kind of keep it in context, okay? But before we get going, I'm going to ask Brother Paul Arwood, if he would, to come and lead us in a word of prayer, inviting the Spirit to guide our time.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the wonderful blessing of just being here in Your house once again. And Father, we pray now as our pastor stands and proclaims Your word and expounds upon Your truth. Father, I just ask You to bless him and use him in a mighty way. And Father, I pray that for everyone that's tuned in this morning, however way, whatever media you're using, I just pray, God, that they will stop, slow down, and listen a while and just enjoy Your word, enjoy the story of Jesus, and may Your gospel go out, may lives be changed, may the Christian be encouraged and the sinner be saved. So have Your way and Your will in this message and this day, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. Those of you that are familiar with the book of Thessalonians, as you know, we're going through 1 Thessalonians on our Wednesday night weekly study and prayer time. But and when we get over to chapter 5, I'll probably just refer you back to this morning's message. But on this particular passage here. But if you're familiar with it and knowing that the day's Mother's Day, you're probably thinking, now how in the world is he going to get a message for Mother's Day out of that passage? Well, it's going to be a Mother's Day message because it's preached on Mother's Day, but it's not going to be one focused on mothers. Now, I really don't feel tied to when there's certain things going on, whether it be Christmas, whether it be Thanksgiving, or whether it be Mother's Day, Father's Day, 4th of July. I really don't feel tied to have to preach a message on that. But now, there have been times, and I've done it here, probably 2 of the 3 years that I've been here so far, I've probably preached on Mother's Day a message that was kind of focused on the idea of blessing a mother or the biblical outlook of a mother. But as I prayed this week, I begin to think, now, a godly mother, as it's Mother's Day and we're celebrating mamas, what would a godly mother rather have? Would she rather have a sermon focusing on what the Bible says a godly mother ought to be? Or would she rather have one that lifts up Jesus Christ and might draw her wayward children or her husband or her grandchildren to the Lord Jesus Christ? And knowing my mama and my wife, I went to the latter. And so today, if we had a title for this morning's message, it would be Wide Awake. Wide Awake. And we'll be there in, going to begin in verse chapter 4, verse 13. You're going to know this scripture. Most of you probably have heard it many times, especially there between verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. But let's begin reading in chapter 4 of verses 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or will not hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times, verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly or completely that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. Wherefore, or because of this, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray once more. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, again, I come to you today. Lord, and I do thank you for mothers. I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you've given them to us, and how that, Heavenly Father, Lord, there's no love or relationship as a child has with their mother. And so, Lord, today I pray blessings over all mothers. I pray for those that are missing their mother today. God, I pray for those, Heavenly Father, Lord, that are depressed. But God, we've come to this time where we're to focus on your word. And I ask you, Lord, to lead me and guide me in wisdom and truth. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. wide awake. As a pastor, I've used 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 many times, and I've heard it spoken many times as we would gather together to the final homegoing or to the funeral of a beloved brother and sister. And while we would stand there and we would offer these words, and what I love about this passage is that Paul says, not based on my words, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon His words. This verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And we offer those promises to the families that are going through that. In these five verses, we see one of the most wonderful promises in all of the Scripture. Look there in verse 13. The Thessalonian church, as we know and we've been studying there on Wednesday nights, is a wonderful church. Great things are happening. Our study that we're doing is a study of a model church, how things are going. But what we know about that church is that it is a young church. It would be quote unquote babes in Christ. And so it seems that they must have had some sort of question when it came to the death and the resurrection of loved ones. And Paul does not want them to misunderstand the truth concerning those which are asleep, or those that have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus Himself uses the word asleep instead of death many times. One of them specifically is over in John chapter 11, where He's called to the tomb or to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick. But Jesus tarries where He is for 3 days, and when it's time for Him to go and He says, now let's go see Lazarus, He tells the apostles, He says, because Lazarus is sleeping, and the apostles say, well, if he's sleeping, if he's resting, then he's doing good. And then Christ has to clarify Himself. But notice that when Christ speaks of death in the life of His children, He does not use it in a final or fatal sense. It is in a temporary sense. It is just a stage. It's just something that we have to pass through that so we can enter into a greater life than we are right now. It seems, if you notice that Paul does not say to the believers here in this passage, he doesn't say that we as believers will not grieve. The fact is that we all have sorrow. We all have grief. We all have difficulties, whether you be a believer or whether you be a non-believer. But notice what he says, the difference that he says there in verse 13, he says that we don't have to grieve as the lost does. Why? Because we have hope. We have hope that we're going to see our loved ones again. We have hope, and all that hope is wrapped up in Christ Jesus. So we are all going to grieve. Jesus doesn't take away the grief process or the sorrowing process, but He gives us hope in the midst of that sorrowing process. Paul explains it there in verse 14. Notice he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, if you look at that second word, for if we believe. Now, truthfully, I think that it could be better translated by taking out the if and putting the word since in there. And if you've got a different translation, it will go something like this. Since we believe. This is where the hope, it's not if Jesus died. Paul's not saying, well, maybe he did or maybe he didn't. No, Paul's saying we have this hope. Why? It's because since Jesus died and was rose up again. Even so, in the like manner, it's almost like a cause and effect type presentation. Cause Jesus died and was rose again, has risen again. The effect is that those who come to Him by faith, though they may die physically, they will also rise up again. For Paul talks about this same issue over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the finest, and the number one of all those that have fallen asleep. Again, not using the word death, mind you. He's using the word asleep, temporal, just a period of rest. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For as by man death came death, but by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, one of the names that Jesus Christ has is the second Adam. Because the first Adam brought humanity's doom, but the second Adam brought humanity's redemption and the hope of an eternal relationship with Him. Just as the Son of Man died and was resurrected and rose from death on the third day, so then, or since He did that, those that have placed their faith and their trust in Christ Jesus will also rise from death and to life in the same fashion that Jesus did. He is the model of what we will do. He is, He's to be our example in everything. The life that He lived to honor the Father, we should live a life like that. The life that He lived by loving others, we should exemplify that by loving others. The life that He had by lifting up and glorifying heaven and being an example to those around Him, we should do that. But praise God, also the way that He died and was rose up on the third day, there's coming a day, either we're going to die and rise up again, or we're just going to rise up one way or another. Notice in verse 15, the apostle tells the readers that this reality, this promise, this hope of the resurrection that we have in Christ Jesus is not based on His words. It's not based on the authority of Paul. It's not based on the authority of the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe it. It's not based on the authority of Pilate or the Sanhedrin. It is placed on the very one who created it all. The very one who said, let it be, and there was, and He said it was good. The very one whose words holds the stars in place, that makes the sun, or makes the planets orbit the sun, makes the tides rise and fall. That's the authority that we have this promise based on this morning. In Jesus, this resurrection, and Jesus Himself even declared it to those that were around Him. Again, we're back at Lazarus' house. He's dead. His sisters are questioning Jesus, saying, why didn't you come when we called? And then in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? And at those of us living, and let me say this, those of us living when the resurrection take place, we're not going to prevent them ones from coming up out of the grave. We will not stop their coming is the word that it says there. And look there in verse 16. Now, Paul basically is going to tell us some things that we can listen for and we can look for when Jesus comes again. Look what he says there in verse 16. It says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus is going to shout when He's come. Hey, praise God. I remember going over to see my cousin, and I remember, and we'd be on horseback, and we'd ride over there. And Daddy would tell me, he'd say, now you can ride all you want to ride, but don't you get down off the back of that horse wherever you go. I'd stay gone for 8 hours. I'd be so bow-legged when I got back home. But I'd ride. And you know what I'd do? You know what I'd do? I'd ride over to Uncle Donnie's, because me and Jonathan, my cousin, we was like Bo and Luke Duke. I mean, we just got into all kinds of trouble. But you know what I'd do? I couldn't get down off the horse and knock on the door. You know what I'd do? I'd go, whoa! And they'd know I was here. Praise God. When Jesus comes back, He's going to go, whoa! And what does He say? He says, my sheep hear my voice. And they understand it. But look what He goes on to say. He says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpet of God. There in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Jesus prophesies about the trumpet. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, and He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, or from the east, north, east, south, and west, from one end of heaven to the other end. And at Jesus Christ's return, it says that the dead in Christ will rise up. But look there in verse 17. It says there in verse 17, then we, again, we, us, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the air. The word caught up there means to be snatched up. You hear one minute and you're not. How many of you has ever had a mother or father threaten to snatch a knot in you? I mean, you know what I mean? They're going to jerk you so hard it's going to snap your neck. It's going to, well, the Bible says that we're going to be here one minute. I don't know how fast a twinkling of an eye. It's not an eye blink. You know what it is? It's when light hits your eye and shines for just that second. And it says, in that fast, the dead's going to rise, and then us who are remaining will be caught up, or we'll be snatched up. But look there, the term to meet is only used one other time. This Greek phrase to meet is only used one other time in all of the New Testament. And guess where it's used? Matthew chapter 25 verse 6 about the 10 foolish virgins and the 10 wise virgins. And it said when the bridegroom at midnight, in verse 6 of Matthew 25, it says, but at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, and they came out to meet him. They came to be with him. They were united, the permanency there. The bride and the groom are coming together and meeting together. Those dead or asleep in Christ Jesus, and we who are living, trusting in Christ Jesus, will finally and forever be united with our Redeemer. And it is in that where he says, comfort one another with these words. You remember, we started out by talking about the loss of a loved one, a brother or sister. The grief ain't gone. The sorrow's there, but the hope that had been lost is found in the promise of Jesus Christ. And verse 14, he says, and comfort one another with these words, or console each other with these truths. Now today I want to talk to you about that day when Christ comes. If you'll notice, Paul moves in to another aspect of it here. He's talked about how great it's going to be for the saved in Christ. And I know there's a lot of different views on end times. I know that there's pre-trib. I know there's mid-trib. I know there's post-trib. I know there's all these different things. Now, we at Thomas Village, what is believed here and what's taught is here is pre-tribulation rapture and then 7 years of tribulation. But I'm going to tell you what, ain't nobody knows for 100% because we don't know how it's going to work out yet. And so today I don't want to talk about all that. What we know is there's coming a day when the Lord returns. Look there in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5. The certainty of His coming. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as the travail upon a woman with child, as a woman who's expecting, and they shall not escape. Can I tell you something? There's something in the air right now. I don't know if it's tension. I don't know if it's frustration. But you can feel it in the air. Notice that Paul does not question the coming of Jesus Christ. It is a given. Why? Why is it a given? Because Jesus Christ cannot lie. He says He's coming back. Matthew 24:30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. John 14:3, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And then upon the day that Christ left this earth, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, and when he, Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, he lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Just as he went up in the clouds, there's coming a day where he will return in the clouds. There's no question about it. There's a reckoning day. And I don't care whether you're saved or not. I don't care if you're Christian or not. Even if you're an atheist, I believe there's something inside of you that tells you that there is a creator. There is a higher power. Whether you want to call him an alien, whether you want to call him something else, that we, humans, will give an account to the Creator one of these days. But look what Paul uses. Paul here specifically in verse 2 uses the phrase, the day of the Lord. And this title is used elsewhere in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. It's also found, the term day of the Lord is found in the Old Testament. Proverbs 23:17, Isaiah 2:12, and Joel 2:11. But what, when the Bible says the day of the Lord, what is it talking about? Translated, it means the day, the Master's day, the Messiah's day. And in Scripture, we see that Christ is declared to be the Lord. So what you can say is it's the day of Christ Jesus. Listen what it says, the day of the Lord, how it describes it in the Old Testament. Isaiah 13:6, wail, cry out. For the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Joel chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty is come, is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the day of the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is displayed as a day or a period of judgment, divine wrath falling on the wicked nations and on sinful men. Those that have not repented will face destruction from the Almighty. While at the same time, those that have been faithful to God will be delivered from this period of devastation. How can that happen? Well, the picture is found in Noah's day. God brought wrath and judgment on the world, but in the midst of it, there was one boat and one family that while the storm was raging and while everything was going on, God had him in his hand. And he wasn't even, I don't even believe they felt a drop of rain, really. You see, the day of the Lord is a fearful thing for the ungodly. But praise God, it's a rejoicing thing for those that know Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, how is it presented? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will fully understand. Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord, you will boast of us as we have boasted of you. Even 2 Peter got in on, or Peter got in on it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You see, in just as in the Old Testament, here in the New Testament, the day of the Lord or the day of Christ Jesus is presented as a period of divine judgment where those that have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will fall under the wrath of God. But those that have accepted Jesus Christ will be delivered in His, and we will be delivered and protected in God's holiness and His righteousness. What a wonderful thing. You know what the Bible says? If you go over to 2 Peter, it says that the earth and all of creation is basically held in bond right now, waiting for what? For God's judgment to come. It's waiting for God's judgment to come. Folks, I believe, and you know I'm not one that tries to spark fear. I don't try to manipulate people into getting saved out of fear or anything like that, but I want to be honest with you right now. When you look around this world and you look around America right now, you are seeing prophecy being fulfilled. And at any moment, I believe that Jesus could come for His church. I texted the deacons this week and I said, keep your head up and keep looking to the east, because I believe at any moment He could call us on. I believe the wrath of God could come, could begin. The day of the Lord is fastly approaching. You say, Brian, you're saying a little old-timey. Yeah, I am, because I remember the old-timers preaching it to me as a kid. I remember going home and laying in my bed and being convicted because they've preached about it. And I'm going to say something they said too. If it was coming when they preached it, how much closer are we now than we were when they did? But I want you to notice, I want us to look at some things that Paul says about the day of the Lord. The first thing we see is in verse 1. He said, of the times and of the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you. The term tides and seasons, times and seasons here, seems to be a well-used and popular phrase in the time. Christ Jesus even used it over in Acts chapter 1 verse 7. It says, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into His own power. And so when you read and you try to understand the phrase times and seasons, what He's saying there is the schedule or event of events and the periods of time. So Jesus said, it's not for you to know the schedule of events or the times and the periods. Paul is telling Thessalonica, it's not for us to know where and how. Jesus said that even He Himself, while He was here on earth, was not aware of the day of the Lord's appointed time. Matthew 24 verses 36, it says, but concerning the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. He say, hey, don't get so caught up in trying to know when, trying to know where, trying to know how. What is important is that you recognize the reality that He is coming And it could be at any moment. Look, there in verses 2 and 3, he uses two analogies. The first analogy is that of a thief in the night. And that's the one most of us know. So we're going to wait and we're going to deal with that one in a few minutes. I want us to look at the one found there in verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. Can I tell you something right now? It just blows my mind that they're telling us that everything they're doing is for our safety. Everything that we see going on around us is for our safety. But then I hear that the government's inflating numbers and trying us to be fearful at the same time. And you see it around the world. This country's working with that country, and that country's working with this country. And the why? Why are they working together? Because they're trying to bring peace, and they're trying to be safe. Peace and safe. Peace and safe. It's for your, why we won't take your guns away so you'll be safe. Why won't you stay in the house so you'll be safe? Why you want to take away our abilities to do this and our ability? Because we want you to have peace. Bull malarkey. They want more power. They want more control. I'm going to tell you this. I don't like it, but it's biblical. It's the fulfillment of this book. We see it happening every day. I told somebody the other day, I say, it kind of makes me mad, but when I look at it, Jesus is coming. He's coming. I see it. This is the only thing in the world to me right now that's making any kind of sense. And I thank God for it. Look what he says. He says it's going to be like in the days of Noah. You remember? We just talked about how in the day of Noah, destruction came, but God's people were kept in the midst of it. Not only were they kept, but they flourished. They grew in the midst of it. Luke says, be careful when they start speaking peace and safety now. Watch out. Keep looking east. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 23. Just as it was in the day of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the day of Noah, or as in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Now you see this. Why is he using these? Because he wants us to recognize, and why are we going there? Because recognize that God loves us. Praise God, he loves us enough that his son died for us. But he's a just and a holy God, and he can only allow so much before his righteousness takes over. And must. And when I say takes over, that means he's always righteous. He's always holy. He's always good. But sometimes he allows his mercy to extend on and on. I remember as a boy, and I say it now, I'd pick on my brothers or they'd pick on me, and Dad'd say, quit. I'd do it again. He'd say, quit it, boy, now. You're gonna get it. It's coming. It's coming. And sooner or later, I'd pass that line. And now, I tell my boy the same thing. You're going to get it. You're going to catch one in a minute, buddy. It's coming. And he knows I'm all talk. What's he talking about? And notice what he says. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them, verse 3. Out of nowhere. Unexpectedly. They might be at a wedding. They might be at a party. They might be picking a field when the day of the Lord begins. He says sudden destruction will come. But I want you to look at something. He says they shall not escape it. This analogy of the pregnant female. pregnant woman. It says, as travail, distress, labor pains is what it's talking about here. As the labor pains comes upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape it. There's no way around it. I began to think and I began to read about this. You know what? Here, when he's talking about the woman, he's not talking about the suddenness of the destruction. Think about it. If you were a woman, 9 months pregnant, you're going to be expecting some labor pains to come sooner or later. But when those labor pains hit you, it means that something is about to happen. You're fixing to have a baby. It could happen in 15 minutes. It could take 72 hours. But one way or another, you're going to have a baby, and there's no way of getting around it. That's what he's saying to us as we're reading. He's saying, hey, when the pain hits, it's going to come. And you know what? Hey, like that baby's coming, it's imminent, meaning it's right there about to happen. That's where we're at as an earth. Hey, praise God, any moment it's imminent. It could happen any time. It's like a man or a woman hanging over a pit or a fire with a frayed rope. That's all that's hanging them up. And at any time that frayed rope can break and plunge headlong. That's the way it is for a lost man today living in this world. At any moment his life cord could break and he could plunge headlong into hell. And at any moment the skies could split in the east. Jesus Christ could come. That's the Mother's Day sermon right there. You got it? But then let's go back and let's look at the more familiar one. The more familiar one. There in verse 2. So we see that the day of the Lord is to be feared by the unsaved. The day of the Lord, we don't have to worry about the when and the where's. We just need to make sure we understand that it is coming. And just as a woman in labor pains reveals that birth is close, the Bible teaches us over in the book of Romans that the earth groans. The earth groans. Hold on, I'll read it to you. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Labor pains. The earth is ready to be cleansed. Creation is ready to be cleansed. But look there at verse 2. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is one that's so well known that you, most people, even if they ain't been to church, they've heard this one. Christ uses it over in Matthew 25, verses 42 through 44, and using Noah as an illustration of the flood. In verse 43, he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broke into. Again, when he's telling the parable about faithful servants over in Luke chapter 12, verse 38 through 40, he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Simon Peter over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, or a thief. Even John the Revelator, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repeat it. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know what hour I come against you. And then again in Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his guard, keeping his garments that he might not go about naked. So we see, what's he talking about here with the thief? He's saying, hey, I'm going to come when nobody's really expecting it. I'm going to come, and I'm going to take everybody off guard. But you see, in the Old Testament, there was a servant in the temple that had to make sure that the coals was burning Always burning. When everybody else rested, well, he was on point. He was on duty. He was watching to be sure that the fire never went out. And you see, that's the picture of us. Look what he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through 7. He says, but ye brethren, you're not in the darkness, you're in the day. That the day should not overtake you as a thief. Jesus is saying we shouldn't be caught off guard. If we profess to be His child, we may not know the day. We may not know the schedule. But praise God, we know He's coming. And as the 10 foolish virgins was to keep their lamps trimmed and with oil, we should at least once or twice a day, I mean literally, with your physical eyes, ought to just cast your eyes to the east and say, oh, nope, not yet. Why? Because we believe that much, that He could come. We're not to be overtaken as the others. We're children of light. We're children of the day. Look there in verse 5. What does it mean that we're children of the light, children of the day? We're called it over in Luke chapter 16, verse 8. We're the sons of light. John chapter 12, verse 36, he says, while ye have the light, believe in the light that you may be sons of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, walk as children of the light. What does it mean that we're children of light? Simply put, it means that we are servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. We're His children. You see, and as His children, as the children of light, we live in a different quote unquote space than the lost world lives in. A different realm. What do you mean? Well, have you ever tried to navigate through a room, house, or office without the lights being on? Especially if you don't know it, it's difficult and it's dangerous at times. But you can cut those lights on and what was dangerous and difficult can become not difficult and maybe even enjoyable. You see, that's what's happened to us. We were once children of darkness, but praise God, Jesus came in and the light came in and a dangerous world and a confusing world became less dangerous and a little bit more enjoyable. You see, we've been shown the truth. The illusion of this world, what it values and what it thinks has been revealed to us as empty. Our selfishness, rebellion, and ungodliness has been brought to our attention. But also the righteousness, holiness, and love of Jesus Christ has been spread into our life. You see, we're to be prepared. That's what he means right there in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on our breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet and the helmet of salvation. Be ready. Be ready. Be dressed and ready like the 10 wise virgins. We're to be expecting Him. See, we can look forward to it. Because like in verse 9 it says, we've not been appointed. He hadn't appointed us unto wrath. He's appointed us unto life, joy, and peace. He's building a mansion in His neighborhood. Praise God. And we'll be there with Him forever. Amen. That's how much He loves us. So when we see those eastern clouds split, we don't have to be fearful. That's just our brother coming, our King coming. Woo! I'm coming to get you. But then notice what He says. You see, Jesus has already took our wrath and our judgment. As Brother Paul used Isaiah 53 the other day, it says that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him and that it pleased the Father to whip Him, to beat Him. Why? Because that was God's that was the wrath of God which should fall on me at that time was falling on Jesus. But notice, Jesus is coming. It's imminent. And when He gets here, He's going to find two kinds of people. He's going to find children of light, and He's going to find sleepy, drunken children of darkness. That's not my words. That's His words. It's His words. You see, darkness, as we see there in verse 5, and you were not children of darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep and let us as do others, but let us watch and keep sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunk are drunken in the night. You see, darkness has always been the picture of sin in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's also seen, darkness is also seen as a barrier to the knowledge of God in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans, I can't remember what chapter it says, but Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they were fools. You see, that he's saying that they don't see like we see. He says they're sleeping. Hey, for most people I know, what's the last thing you do before you get into bed to go to sleep? Turn off light. Why do we turn off the light? Because it allows us not to see anything. It allows us to be unaware. Whatever could distract us is now covered by darkness. You see, that's what's happening in the lives of the lost. All the dangers, all the things, it's covered in darkness, and so they're sleeping and they don't see it. They don't see reality the way it is. They don't see that God's judgment is hanging overhead, but also that Christ's love is just a prayer away. And then it says they're drunken. I went and looked up attributes of a drunk. And listen to these. A drunk is unknowing. I watch those police shows, and you ever watch them when they do the sobriety test? They'll ask them somebody, what's your name? Where you live? What's your address? Do the alphabets. And they can't. They can't do it. Why? Because they're drunk. The knowledge is not, it's there, but they can't access it. And no, they're unstable. They'll stumble, wobble side to side, sway back and forth, slur and all that. Unstable. Why? They're not steady. I tell you what, there's a lot of people today feels on unsteady ground. Everything that's going on around us, all that's going on in the world, praise God, you know what? I'm built on solid rock, amen? All other ground is sinking sand. But not my rock. He's a cornerstone. And yet, then another foundation can be laid because He's already there. You know what? A lot of drunken people, they call them alcoholics today, oftentimes are unmotivated. I think there's an old song, I think I'll just sit here and drink. I won't go do nothing. You see, most human beings today, they're not motivated to seek after God. Matter of fact, the Bible says none of us seek after God. That's why He has to call us. Their judgment is impaired. They might tell you, never drink and drive. But then they'll get in a car and they'll drive. Why? Because their judgment was impaired. And you know what? A lot of them are filled with regret. They wish, if I had it to do again, I wouldn't do it that day. And you know what? As a rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, many will say, oh, I wish I'd have listened to that preacher on Facebook on that Mother's Day in 2020. I wish I'd have walked that aisle. I wish I'd have took Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 tells us who's hiding it. But if the gospel be veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In these cases, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds of the believers to keep them from seeing the light and seeing the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And sad thing is that many people today are blind to reality. Death, physically and spiritually, is imminent, and Christ's wrath could come at any time, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And so today, as we're wrapping it up, Jesus is coming. When he comes, he's going to find two types of people. Those that are children of light, who don't have to fear it, who can look forward to it, be ready for it. But then there's those that are children of darkness, sleepy, drunken, unaware. Which group are you in? And then lastly, I want to shut it down by this, by looking at a subgroup in the children of the light. Because what we find out is that, yes, we can be a Christian, but we can be a sleepy Christian. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13 says this, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep, for salvation is near to us, more near than we first believed." Meaning the return of Christ is closer than it ever has been before. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." The Bible teaches that we as believers can go to sleep. In a spiritual realm, we can kind of just flick the lights off. Remember, why do we cut the lights off? Because we're not distracted. My wife, I like having the TV on when I go to bed. But if I leave the room, my wife has to be cut the TV off. Why? Because she doesn't want the distraction. She don't want to hear it. She don't want to see it. Why? Because she wants to be able to sleep. And we as Christians, if we really take a good look around our world, we see the great need of Jesus. And so what we'll do is we'll put blinders on. We'll focus on ourselves and our families. And that's it. We close our eyes to the lost. We close our eyes to the calling of God upon our lives. We even close our eyes to the return of Christ Jesus. And we'll say something like this. Well, if I'm thinking about it, he ain't going to come because he said it'll be a time when nobody expects it. I know how you think. I think that way too. You see, we. The Bible says in Revelation, listen to what it says. Revelation 22, verse 20, it says, "He that testifieth, these things saith, surely I come quickly." That's Jesus talking. And then verse 21, it says, this is the writer saying, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Now, I'm not saying we're ready to get out on the boat and go right now. But I believe if we know Jesus and we look around this world, we can say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." There's only two reasons. One's acceptable and the other one ain't. Why we couldn't say that. One is because we're worried about our lost. The other one is this: you're backslidden. You don't want Jesus to come back and catch you like this. Just like you don't want Daddy to come home and catch you without your chores done. Or Mama come home and catch you loafing when she's told you to be folding clothes, mowing yard. But you know what? He's as close as a prayer away. Whether you be the lost, the backslidden, or even right where you need to be. Christians, we need to be wide awake. There's a lot going on around us. And I'll close with this. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus has done for you. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things you could ever imagine. And today, if you don't know Jesus, simply get down on your knees. Or if you're driving, just say something. "Lord Jesus, I've broken your rules. I believe you're going to come. And I want to be ready. So if you take my life today, forgive me, I'll live it for you." Maybe you're backslidden today. It's not dumb being concerned with how Jesus finds you. That's what it means that we're to stand in awe of him. Today, if you'll just simply say, "Lord, I've slipped away. I wouldn't want you to come right now, but I want to be ready." Maybe you're a believer today. You're looking around. Why don't you call somebody and tell them, I want you to be in heaven with me. Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? I asked somebody Friday. I knew what they were going to tell me, but I wanted to hear it. You know what I mean? I just want to hear it. Thank you for being with us today. Remember, we won't be having service tonight. Mother's Day, enjoy your mama. Enjoy your family. Also, next Sunday, 11 o'clock, a meeting there, drive-in meeting. And if you do make a decision, send us a text, call, leave us a message on the answering machine, and we'll do our best to get to you again. But remember, I want to close with this. And then tomorrow night, me and Brother K. Jesse, Brother Ken will be with you. But do remember this. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow.